In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you can imagine what it was like to have been in the church at the time of the great ecumenical councils, it was a very different time. People had very different attitudes about truth and the church compared to what we have today. One church father, in a complaining manner, was talking about how you couldn't go to the baker or to the butcher without having them engage you in some sort of a theological conversation. And he partly was complaining because often the things that they were saying weren't correct. There were times when a theological issue caused such strife in a city like Alexandria that you actually had mobs of people who came to blows in the streets over their differences over a theological opinion. And of course, it's not good to have people saying things that are not correct at the baker or the butcher shop. It's not good for people to be fighting over these things. But what it shows is that people were concerned about truth. They believed that there was such a thing as truth. And unfortunately, we live in a very different time than that. There was a poll that I saw some months ago in which it was talking about the views of Christians in America. Hopefully this is not reflective of Christians in traditionally Orthodox countries, but they analyze it by denominational affiliation, as they would put it. And when you looked at what the different groups' views were on things like abortion, gay marriage, living with someone in sin, or fornication, as the scriptures talk about it, the Orthodox were among the lowest in terms of having the right answers to those questions. And it's because too many of our people don't understand their faith. They've not been properly taught. Today, we celebrate the memory of the fathers of the first six ecumenical councils, and these fathers exemplified that love for the truth. In the epistle reading that we heard for them, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the truth that they stood for back then is the same truth that we should be standing for now. And they said that we should not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But unfortunately, too many of us are blown about by the secularism that is being pumped into our heads by the media and schools and by those that are around us. Today we also celebrate the memory of St. Pambo of Egypt. He was one of the great desert fathers of the Egyptian desert. And among the sayings that were collected of his, there was one time he was asked a question that prompted him to start talking about what it would be like in the last days. And he said, "For I assure you, my child, that the day will come in which Christians will abandon the Holy Gospel, the Holy Apostles, and the God-inspired prophets, and scrape away the Holy Scriptures from the parchments in which they are written." And to understand what he's talking about there, you have to understand what a parchment was. A parchment was something that people wrote on that was made out of animal skin, and it was very expensive. And so it was not uncommon for people to bleach and scrape a parchment if they didn't like what was on it or if they found that it wasn't valuable anymore, and then to use it for some other purpose. And what he's saying is the time will come when Christians will treat Scripture with that kind of disregard. And unfortunately, I've seen myself, to my amazement and shock, even clergy and even bishops who have made statements which it's very clear that they have no regard for the basic teachings of Scripture when it comes to Christian morality, because it's no longer popular, it's no longer in keeping with the times. But St. Pambo goes on to say, "In those times, the love of many will become cold, and there will be no small tribulation, disputes between nations and the migration of populations, instability among kingdoms, extravagance among priests, and laziness in monks. The abbots will show indifference to their salvation and to their flocks. All the monastics will be anxious to run to the refectory," in other words, to go get their dinner rather than to pray. "They will be quarrelsome, lazy in prayer, and eager to slander. They will be quick to find fault in the elders and their words." And there he's talking about not the people who are elders in our time, but the elders of times past, like the desert fathers. "Neither paying them heed nor emulating them, but rather vilifying them and saying, if we were in their age, then we would be struggling too. The bishops in those days will fear the powerful and will judge them in accordance with the donations which they receive from them. They will not defend the poor when they ask for what is rightly theirs. They will cause grief to widows, and they will oppress orphans. And among the faithful there will come disbelief, hatred, malice, envy, and contentiousness. The people will be accustomed to cheating and drunkenness. And then it says that one of the brothers asked him and said, "And what must one do in such times?" And St. Pambo responded, he said, "My child, in those days, let him who wishes to be saved rescue his soul, and he shall be made great in the kingdom of heaven." Now you might say, what do you mean, rescue your soul? Of course, we want to rescue our soul. Well, how do we go about that? Well, we find some answers to that question in our Lord's letter to the church of Sardis. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven churches that were in Asia Minor. And the fathers tell us that these letters were written to seven types of churches. Obviously, there were a lot more than seven churches at that time. But these churches were selected because they typified different types of churches. And the church in Sardis, Christ says, was a dead church, a spiritually dead church. He said, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, when you read these letters that Christ wrote to these churches, in each case, he addresses the angel of the church. And this is because every church has a guardian angel, just like each of us have a guardian angel when we're baptized. Every church has a guardian angel. And when the church is having some problem that you see, aside from trying to do what you can to rectify it, you should ask for the guardian angel of the church and also for the patron saint's prayers that those things will be rectified. Just like when you see another Orthodox Christian that you see erring in some way, you should ask their guardian angel to pray for them and to intervene, because that's their job. They'll be more than happy to comply with those prayers. And when it talks about the seven spirits, the fathers provide two possible interpretations. One is that these are the seven archangels, or maybe the seven angels of these seven churches that are being written to, but another interpretation is that this refers to the sevenfold grace of the Holy Spirit. And you might say, what do you mean by the sevenfold grace of the Holy Spirit? Well, in the prophecy of Isaiah, he, talking about the Messiah, said, "And the Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and godliness shall fill him, the Spirit of the fear of God." And that's a sevenfold spirit that's referred to there. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead." In other words, what he says is you have a reputation for being very much alive, but you're in fact spiritually dead. Unlike some of the other churches that these letters are written to, there's no mention of any heresy that's troubling that church. There's no mention of any persecution. There's no warfare that's going on in that church, because the demons didn't have any need to wage war against that church, because that church wasn't waging war against them. That church was already captured territory, so there wasn't any need to engage in any warfare. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee." Christ is saying that there was some life left in this church, and that they needed to guard what they had, and that they needed to strengthen it, and that they needed to remember the great treasure that they had received. And he says that they need to watch, and then he warns them if they fail to watch. Now, when you look at the history of this city of Sardis, you might get a window into why Christ would speak with these particular terms and what kind of meaning this would have had to people who had the history that city had. If you, like me, like to listen to old people talk, or if you read books that were written from previous times in our history, you might have run across the phrase that someone was as rich as Croesus. It's a phrase that you don't hear much anymore, but that phrase comes from a king who was the king of the Empire of Lydia, and its capital was in Sardis. And when you say someone is as rich as Croesus, what you're saying is that person is filthy rich. They've got so much money that they don't know what to do with it. And that's because this empire was an incredibly wealthy nation. As a matter of fact, a lot of historians believe that that was where coined money first originated. It was situated in a strategic place. It basically occupied a good part of what is now modern-day Turkey. And so it was along a major trade route. And so it prospered very much. And King Croesus lived at the time of King Cyrus of the Persians. And he had in mind to go to war with the Persians because the Persians were on the rise. They were taking more and more territory. And maybe he thought that if he didn't strike first, they would be striking him. And so he sent word to the oracle at Delphi. This was an oracle that the Greeks would go to get guidance from the gods. And the guidance that he got was, if you cross the river Halys, a great empire will be destroyed. Well, if you know anything about these oracles, they very often gave ambiguous guidance to people. And very often when they actually saw what happened, the way that it had meaning was just the opposite of what people thought initially. And in his case, when he crossed the great river, the great empire that was destroyed was not the Persian Empire, it was his own empire, because he started a disastrous war with the Persians. Ultimately, Cyrus laid siege to Sardis. But Sardis was a city that had a great natural fortification around it. On three sides, it had very steep, rocky cliffs that were very difficult to come up, and on the one side that you could go up, even that was steep. And so they thought that they had an impregnable fortress and that they didn't have anything that they needed to worry about. But one day, one of the Persian soldiers saw one of the soldiers along that wall on one of the sheer sides of the cliff, and he was looking over the wall, and his helmet fell off. And he went down through some area, some secret door, and he went out and he got his helmet and he went back up to the wall. And this Persian soldier realized that there was a way to get into that wall around there. And so that night, him and some other Persian soldiers climbed that wall, went into that passageway, and they found no one guarding the wall at all. Because they didn't have any reason to guard that wall, they thought, because their city was so strong, no one could come up this cliff, and the city was taken. Then later on, when Alexander the Great came, this city was taken over by him, but then there was another time when the city was taken by almost the identical means. Because once again, the soldiers weren't watching, thinking they had nothing to worry about. And again, another army captured the city by stealth. And so when Christ was saying, keep watch and guard what you have, to these people it would have meant something because they had all this great wealth, but they didn't guard it, and they lost it. They lost their freedom. And as a matter of fact, when they were already known as being a fat and lazy people, but by this time because their wealth had made them so, but when the Persians took them over because they tried to rebel a couple of times, he forbade that they have any weapons, and he encouraged them to engage in things like the learning of music and that sort of thing and dance. And so these people lost whatever spirit that they had left. And so that's one of the reasons why this city, by the time that Christ is addressing them, already had this bad reputation for not being a very zealous people in any particular way, and the church unfortunately followed after these people. Well, just like the people of Sardis, we come from a nation, the Christian nation, that has a great treasure. Our spiritual wealth is vast. But in our time, we see people becoming fat and lazy, and they don't want to be bothered with learning their own faith. They don't want to be bothered with prayer. Too many people don't want to be bothered with coming to church. Christ said, there are a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So in other words, there are still a few people there who are living a zealous life and trying to be Christians. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Christ is promising them that he will clothe them with a robe of righteousness and with a robe of glory in heaven for all eternity. As St. Pambo admonished, saying, let him who wishes to be saved rescue himself, we have to not go along with everyone else. We have to separate ourselves from all these other people that are going in the wrong direction. We have to deliver ourselves, because if we just go with the flow, if we do what everyone else is doing, if we follow the examples of most of those that are around us, we are going to allow that treasure that has been entrusted to us to be taken from us, and we will be lost. So we need to stand fast and guard that treasure, to fan the flames that still are alive in us spiritually, and to strengthen them. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen.